Now, we are in the book of Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, they took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said with the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or a pair of young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what is the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the righteous of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Then there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher, and she was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple and worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, at the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. As you sit here today after Christmas Day events, I want you to ponder this thought. Christmas, it's almost as if someone has dragged a stick through the sand, drawn a line in that sand, that this is now and that is then. There has never been an event in the history of man that has so defined human history as the birth of Jesus. Because of that event, we are all sitting here today. Because of that event, we can actually see the difference in our historical world in just a few centuries after he was born. Because of that event, hope came into the world that you and I live in. In these weeks of December, there has been a theme each week to start out our study of God's holy word. I have brought your attention each week to a different song that has blessed many different generations. Songs about the birth of the child to an unknown couple in an obscure village 2,000 some years ago. Simply, we have started each week's study with a quick look at a Christmas song. And today will be no exception. But the songs, not just one song, but multiple songs, will come later in the sermon. The birth of Jesus, that single solitary event, has shaped the world like no other event. It has shaped how the world is viewed and how the people are viewed. This month, in most countries in the world, literally billions of people will gather to celebrate, to a varying degree, the symbolic birth date of a child who was born to an unknown couple in an obscure village 2,000 years ago. Even the most disinterested and agnostic will in some way acknowledge Christmas as something special. Even if it's only a day off with pay. They all want that, right? Don't take away their day off with pay. Does that make sense? But they acknowledge it. When folks replace Merry Christmas with Happy Holiday, they are acknowledging that there's something special going on. It's a holiday then what are we celebrating? When they use phrases like the prodigal son, or turn the other cheek, or the blind leading the blind, We are quoting the one who was born that day 2,000 years ago. When we teach our children's values like do unto others and speak of the golden rule, and we're sharing the teachings of the Christ child. And as I've said before, every time we write the date, even without adding the AD, AD is short for Adiodunumai, which happens that this is that, we're writing this is that number of years since the birth of Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to see the big picture and realize that the world that we know exists with hospitals named after saints because the child was born 2,000 some years ago. Think about that. Hospitals are named after saints and people because godly churches have made them. Because Jesus taught their followers to care for the sick. Oh, relief agencies, such as a Salvation Army, World Hope, a Samaritan Purse, touch the least of the world, and they do this in the name of Jesus. Because he taught his followers that we are obligated to the poor. And now even, most atheists who attack the church will even acknowledge that many of them received an education in universities that were started by followers of God that they now deny. That picture, that's Yale. It was started by ministers. Okay? The world that is what, the world is what it is because of the birth of a child 2,000 some years ago. But Jesus didn't come to change the world. He came to change people. That line that was drawn on that first Christmas would radically change the lives of people. Of course, the first people who were changed were those who were closest. Christmas changed Mary and Joseph's world. How could their lives not be changed? The entire story is summed up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this is how Jesus came to be born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before this took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This couple was engaged. That's, you know, it's normal to be engaged. And from the very foundation of time, men and women have chose to spend their lives together in a social, legalized, recognized union by God that we call marriage. And Mary and Joseph were no different. Now, we do not know how they met. Let's be honest, we don't know how they met. And we really don't know how old they were. The church has all sorts of opinions. We'll save that for another time. What we do know is that they were engaged to be married. And they weren't married because Mary was still a virgin. Everything was going really well. Just as it was supposed to be going, they were probably planning for that big day and dreaming of their lives together, and then an angel shows up with an announcement that changes everything. Now, most of us are familiar with the events surrounding Jesus' birth. We're familiar with any story we have ever heard. But there's an event in the Christmas story that's not nearly as well known as all the rest. With all that is happening around us this Christmas, sometimes you just can't get time to fit it all in. You know, as a preacher, you can't just fit it all in. But, and it gets neglected. This story gets neglected in the Christmas story, and it's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 2, chapter 22 through verse 35. Getting tongue-tied. As we open our reading today, our Bibles, we see Mary and Joseph obeying the law. The law said that when a mother gave birth to a male child, that on the eighth day they were to be circumcised. And on the 40th day, after his birth, the the parents were to take the child to the temple and present him to God. In doing that, they were to offer a sacrifice of consecration. In Mary and Joseph's case, it was two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They were people who teach that this indicated that they're poor, but they don't know what to talk about. See, they teach that if they'd been rich, they would have offered a lamb or a bullock. Well, that is true. But because they're poor, they offered a meager offering, they say. But that does not take into account that they just traveled to another town, that they just had to pay the Roman tax. That's what the census was for, tax and collection, right? And they were not rich, but most likely they were not poor, as many teachers want to teach us, because they were probably just average people, because Joseph had a good trade. He was a carpenter. Think about that. He had a good trade. He just had paid a lot of taxes. Any of you get tired of taxes? Sidebar here, they only taxed every 14 years plus the daily taxes, so it was a big tax they just paid. So let's just go back to our sermon. I'll get in trouble. No matter what sermon I give you, I could get in trouble on that part. See, no matter what the shape they were in, let's word it that way, they obeyed the law and went to the temple. But what Mary and Joseph didn't know is that when they arrived at the temple, there would be an old man waiting for him. His name was Simeon. Church history teaches that he was an old man. Some church history claims that he was 113 years old, that he had gray hair, his skin was wrinkled, and his back was bent. And he'd waited all his life for this event. Bit of trivia, the Bible doesn't tell us how old he was. He could have been young. He just was told he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. But I like to picture him as old, so I'm going to leave him as old, okay? See, Simeon was a part of a group of Hebrew men who were called the Quiet of Israel. We actually have archaeological proof of that. He was part of that group. They devoted their lives to praying and meditating and reading God's word and waiting for the coming Messiah. For months, for years, for decades, this man had been waiting, if we want to think of him as old. And then Mary and Joseph walked through the arch into the temple courts, and the Holy Spirit said, "This is the one." Simeon went over and held Jesus in his arms. There are three things that I would have you notice about this event. Then we'll look at the last fact I want to present. I'm going to look at a fact that many of our modern churches have lost, and they end up wondering. First of all, there's a remarkable anticipation. Listen again to verses 25 and 26. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout, and he waited for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he seen the Lord Christ." Simeon was waiting. Not just sitting around doing nothing. He was at the temple courts waiting. He was serious. He took this waiting business seriously. One of the reasons children are so important at Christmas time is because children give us the vision of what Christmas ought to be. It's a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, of excitement that children have somehow, and no offense, but we've lost it as we become adults. You know what I'm saying? You lost the awe of Christmas? But here's Simeon, an old man. I'm going to call him an old man. And he's not lost his anticipation. Every moment, every day, he's anticipating the coming of the Lord. And we ought to be doing the same. As Christians, we ought to have that same spirit of expectation this morning. Longing for the moment when Christ will come again. Now, secondly, there's a wonder of adoration. Verse 28 talks about Simeon, how he took him in his arms. And in verse 29, it says, Sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now dismiss your servant in peace. This was the culmination of Simeon's life, because the one thing he had longed for was the moment he got to hold the Christ child in his arms. Now he could look back and say, God, I've done everything I want to do. I've seen everything I want to see. I'm ready to go home with be with you for all eternity. What is the one thing that would cause your life to be completely fulfilled? What would it take for you to say, Lord, I've seen everything I want. I have everything I want. But remember, you can have all the things in this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. Or if you don't have Jesus and none of the other things in the world, you still have everything. Does that make sense? Jesus is what everything depends on. Christmas truly becomes a time of adoration and worship when we begin to realize that Jesus Christ is everything we need. God came into this world to pay the price and sacrifice and lifted the burden of yours and my sins. Now the Holy Spirit lives within us. It changes everything. He empowers me to face life, the tasks of life, all that comes with life. He empowers us that we don't have to be afraid. He gives me people to love, and people who love me, and everything I really need is provided by God. And I praise him for that. Now, finally, there's a magnificent description. Verse 30, Simeon begins to describe who Jesus is. And he begins by saying, my eyes have seen your salvation, or my salvation, depends how you want to make it personal. But he says your. The Bible says, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. So Muhammad can't save us. Buddha can't save us. Confucius can't save us. Jesus is the only way back to the Father. He is our salvation. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus is the light of revelation in the darkness of evil and violence of our world. Let me say that again. Jesus is to be the light of revelation in the darkness and evil and violence of our world. Into this darkened world comes the light of God. Jesus came to be our salvation. He came to be for black people, white people, brown people, yellow people, all people, and I'm even going to count polka dot people. He came for everybody. Rich people, old people, poor people, people who live there, people who live here. He came to be the Savior of the world. In Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, we find Simeon's response to seeing Jesus, and this is the fifth and the last of the Christmas songs at the Christmas event in the book of Luke. For us sitting here today, we sometimes forget that the Bible is full of recorded songs. In place after place, we actually read songs that were sung in their day. Now, the Coptic church that meets here, they sing these songs for their Christmas celebration. We sing modern hymns and modern, but they go back to the old biblical songs. It was quite wonderful in the Aramaic language, in the Coptic chant. Oh, it was beautiful as they sung them. The five songs are, the first song, Coptic song titled, is titled Elizabeth. And that is Luke 1, 42 and 45. Then the next song that comes out is Mary's song. That is chapter 1, verse 46 through 56. And then Zechariah's song is found in Luke 1, 67 and 79. The angel's song is Luke 2, 13 through 24. And Simeon's song is 2, verse 29 through 32. Now, I've got those all in your sermon notes, so you can just look them up. When we come to Simeon's song, first of all, it's a worship hymn as he blesses God for keeping his promise and sending the Messiah. He joyfully praises God that he's had the privilege to see the Lord Christ. But his song is also a salvation hymn. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. That's Luke 2:30. Now he's ready to die. The word depart in the original Greek language has several meanings. And each of one tells us something about the death of a Christian. It means to release a prisoner, to untie a ship and set sail, or to take down a tent. That's what this word means in the Greek. And to unyoke a burden of beast is the one I love. God's people are not afraid of death because it only frees us from the burdens of life and leads us to the blessing of the next life. We die well. Simeon's song is a missionary hymn, which is something unusual for a devout Jew standing in the temple. No. You got to hear that again. It is something unusual for a devout Jew to do standing in the temple. They weren't really good missionaries. He sees the salvation going to the Gentiles. That's 2:10. Clearly stated. Remember that the compassion of Christ is for the whole world, is one of Luke's major themes in his gospel. Simeon stopped praising and started prophesying. And that's the prophecy is recorded in Luke 2, 34 and 35. And in his message, he used three different important images: the stone, the sign, and the sword. The stone is an important Old Testament image of God. The Messiah would be the cornerstone. That's Psalms 118:22. The nation of Israel would stumble over him. Because Jesus Christ, many of Israel will fall. In conviction and rise in salvation. Simeon seemed to be speaking about one group, not two. But even today, God's people, Israel, stumble over the cross and do not understand that Jesus is the rock. Now, the word sign means miracle. When he's talking there, it means a miracle. And not so much as a demonstration of power, but a revealing of the divine truth. Our Lord's miracles in the book of John's gospel are called signs because they give special truths about him. Now that's John chapter 20, verse, I think it's 30 and 31. Jesus Christ is God's miracle. And yet, instead of admiring him, the people attacked him and spoke against him. And his birth was a miracle, and yet they slandered it. They said his miracles were done by the power of Satan, and that his character is questionable. That's what people said. They slandered his death and lied about his resurrection, and today people are speaking against his second coming again. But the way people speak about Christ is evident that he is in their hearts. He is not only the salvation stone and the judgment stone, but he's also the touchstone. Touchstone, We'll get there. He exposes what people are really like. What ye think of Christ. Oh, I love seeing that. What ye think of Christ is still the most important question that anybody can ever answer. Imagine the image of the sword. Let's imagine the image of the sword was for Mary alone. That prophecy was for Mary alone. And it spoke of the suffering and the sorrow that she would bear as the mother of the Messiah. The original Greek word means large sword, such as Goliath used. And the verb means to continually keep on piercing. What poor mother wouldn't have done that if your child was being abused and killed? All that she went through. During the Lord's life and ministry, Mary experienced more and more sorrow until one day she stood at a cross and saw him suffer and die. How much did Mary and Joseph understand of God's great plan for this miracle child? We don't know. But we do know that Mary stored it all up and pondered them. And the word means to put things together. Now, allow me to move you to the second person in waiting, Anna. Her name means grace. And she was a godly widow of great age. Now, we know her age. For you trivia lovers, there are 43 references of women in Luke's gospel. 43 references of women in Luke's gospel. And 12 widows are mentioned in the Bible. Dr. Luke has 3 of those women mentioned in his gospel. The whole Bible has 12 widows, and Luke has 3 of them listed in his Bible, his section, his gospel. It isn't difficult to see the heart of the physician of Dr. Luke being present. Widows did not have an easy time in that day. They were neglected and exploited in spite of the commandments of the law. Anna devoted herself to serving God by worshiping through fasting and prayer. She moved from the tribe of Asher and remained at the temple, waiting the appearance of God's promised Messiah. And God's timing is always perfect. Anna came up just as Simeon was praising the Lord for the child Jesus, so she was joined him in the song. I would really like to have heard these 2 elderly people singing at the temple. I guarantee it wasn't on tune, it wasn't right, but they were praising with their joy. Their praise was inspired by the Spirit of God, and God accepted it. But Anna did much more than sing. She spread the good news among the faithful members of the remnant who are waiting for Israel's redemption. Just picture this 84-year-old widow running here and there all over the Temple Mount, telling everyone that the Messiah was here today, God in flesh. I guarantee it, she did all right. She may have hobbled and bobbled, but she got around. Picture her telling all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem in the excitement beginning to spread over the whole temple, and more people heard the good news. Anna was a prophetess, which means she had a special gift for declaring and interpreting God's message. She declared to all who would listen the Messiah was in the temple. Picture her describing to them this child. Now, Simeon and Anna don't get much press. They're never in any nativity scene that I've ever noticed in my life. I never find them there. They're not mentioned in any Christmas carol that I'm aware of, and I'm pretty sure that I've never seen a Christmas card with them on it. It's like they weren't important at all. You know what I'm saying? No, they aren't. But they were. They were important to God. And how do I know that they were important to God? Because God told us their names. And he told us what they said. Their lives mattered because God said it mattered. One of the things that always impresses me about the Bible is it always tells us that we matter. It tells us that our lives are valuable. It tells us that God can do something with us that will make our lives worthwhile. Now, I want you to clearly notice that Simeon and Anna were totally committed. They totally committed themselves to God before God actually used them. Did you notice that? They totally committed themselves to God before God actually used them. Simeon decided, I'm going to be God's man. And Anna decided, I'm going to be God's woman. Long before God ever used them. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and if you want to write this verse down, you got some room on the bottom of your sermon notes to write it down. It's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Did you catch that? God says you must decide to commit yourself to me first. And then I'll strengthen you. God says it this way. First. Jesus said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's the person who's fully committed to God, seeking first his kingdom, that God can use. Now, let's be really honest. We do a lot of things for a lot of people. We have lots of fun. We do crazy things at our church. But one thing we will always do is preach the gospel. We don't change God's word. God's word changes us. The Bible's very clear. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If you want strength, commit yourself. How many of you have had a tough year? How many of you went up against a roadblock or two in your life? Right? Well, for me, if you're a visitor, I did 8 weeks of chemo or radiation, right? You know, I can't get no more for a while. They zap me and zap me and zap me. Actually, it wasn't that tough. The radiation wasn't the tough part. It was the infections from I ended up in the hospital with infections from surgeries. It wasn't that tough. My wife kept me in line. She made sure I did what I was supposed to do. Because I'm not known for doing what I'm supposed to do. Any of you that way? Because me and my wife are fully committed to each other. We strengthen each other. If you want to look at what God's talking about here, is the relationship basically between a husband and a wife, how two become one. That is the same thing we're looking at here. He's looking around for you to strengthen where two become one. If you want to handle the woes of this world, if you want to overcome any problem in this world, you can't do it by yourself. It's when you walk hand in hand with God that you can overcome all this world throws at you. And guess what? If we're going to pass away, we're graduating. We're going home. Oh, yeah. I have no problem going home. But I'm going to stick around a little bit longer. Someday I might get some hair. I had 4 of them this month. And we all laugh about that. But, okay, so you can't do this, you can't do that. You just stumble. You fall. Get yourself back up and get back on your feet. And dedicate your life to God, and then he'll give you the strength to keep on going. It isn't by your power you're going to make it through this world, it's by his power. Now, I got to wander over and steal somebody, he's up and awake. I in our church, we steal babies. Don't panic. We steal all babies. Come on. Think about this. Mom just gave me a baby. I want you to look at this baby. How sweet. How kind. Look at that face. Blue eyes. Got more hair than I do, too. We hold the baby in our hands, and they look at you, and you look at them, and we just go, aw. You, all the troubles of the world disappear the second you hold a child in your arms, don't they? Yeah. Guess what? This is how our Heavenly Father looks at you. You are His child. When you come to Him and say, Abba, Daddy, pick me up. What's He do? He picks you up and He supports you and He loves you and He holds you in His arms. And He'll get you through the challenge. When you try to do it on your own, you fail. But when you do it in your Father's arms, you can do anything. Now we're going to close with a prayer. And then we're going to have a song. It's a new one. And then we're going to invite you out to the coffee bar to have a couple cookies and cakes and just fellowship. Because, you know, there's no calories in church. There's been enough calories around the Christmas tree. Do I get to keep you or do I have to return you? Mom says I can keep them. Okay. We're going to keep them. So you can say hi to the baby on the way out. But the difference is you have to remember, to God, this is you. You're His child. And everything changes when He's got you in His arms. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We are blessed beyond what we know our blessing is. We come before Your glorious throne to say thank You. We thank You for all the good things in our life. We thank You for the joy of being together. Now, help us be a light to a dark, dark world is our humble prayer. And all God's people said amen.